What is the biblical order of love? First? What do you love first? God. What comes next? People. Then what?
Ourselves.
Okay, in Matthew 22, 37 and 39, it says the order is God, others, and self. We love God, and then we love others as we do ourselves. So we're going to love others as well as ourselves. So that's the biblical order of love. The highest form of love is what? Can someone tell me that big word? There's different kinds of love. Agape love. Do you know what that means? Huge, like big. The God kind of love. Agape is a verb, so it's an action word. And it's used to describe God's kind of love, so you're right. In term, it is to give as God gives. So love, the highest form of love, is to give as God gives. And so, like you guys described, it's unconditional, it's sacrificial, it's compassionate. Agape love is a demonstration between God and man, and based on that form of love is how you're going to love others. But until you completely experience the love of the Father, you will not be able to completely love someone else in the highest form. Until you truly experience Him as your Father God and filling every role in your life, will you truly be able to have a relationship on that highest level with a human being? Does that make sense to you? You have to love Him first, have that relationship first place in your life. And when you have that, are you truly able to understand and comprehend what real love is? Because there's people out there talking about love all day, but there's different forms and different definitions, and they all have different backing. Someone would say, well, this is what my parents taught me, or this is what this movie showed me. But the highest form of love is what we find in this book. Turn with me to 1 John 4:7. It says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that you might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. So based on this definition of love, what does love look like? Absolute sacrifice. What is love? God. Where does love come from? Love is from God. Love is God. It's a gift. It's something that's freely given. People don't earn love. It's a gift. Love comes first. You're going to put someone else first over yourself in every situation. That's what love does. Love is a choice. Love is not an emotion or a response to someone's good towards you. It's not a feeling. It says in 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Christ gave up His life for us. And we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. So love gives itself, its wants, its desires. And it's not about what I can get, but what I can give. Love is not about what you can get. Love is about what you can give. Now, the moment you bring this up with your peers, especially ones who don't have a relationship with the Lord, it'll become a touchy subject. You're going to find different people define it differently. And their opinions will differ from where does love come from? What does love look like? What does love feel like? What is love? And so tonight we're going to talk about the true form of love, and more specifically, my first love. So many times we hear people say, my first love is, or my first love was. What is a first love? What have you heard people say a first love is? Prince Charming. A boyfriend. Let's see if I can flip this. So a boyfriend, girlfriend. A dog. Cat. Well, someone said it. What else? Car? A vehicle? Will that narrow it down for you? A truck is my first love. Okay. A turtle. Okay, so we have animals and we have people. Are there any other first loves? Food? Okay, an object? God. Oh. So hobbies? Activities? Those are first loves you've heard about? Any other ones? Games? Family? Yeah, okay, we're just going to put shoes down because that seems to be very important. All right, so we have many first loves here. Boyfriends, girlfriends, vehicles, animals, food, objects, hobbies, hunting, God, family, and shoes. Turn with me to Mark 12, 29. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength." So, what is your first love? The Lord. The depth of your love is shown by the level in which you give of yourself. The depth of your love is shown in the level of which you give yourself. As listed above, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength are supposed to all love the Lord. Have you ever had a friend get in a relationship? Yes, okay, so we're on the same page there. Have you ever had a friend get in a relationship and all of their focus was on that relationship? Completely. It was like, oh, so that's how it's going to be. You're following me here? Okay. Their time, their energy, their thoughts, the discussions, even if you're with them, you're not with them, right? Okay. That's actually how your relationship with the Lord should be. It should be evident to other people that you are in such a committed relationship with the Lord that he consumes your life, that he is first place in your life, and that everything you do and say and think about revolves around that relationship. That's what putting someone first looks like. So when it's with the wrong person, it's annoying. And you don't want to be around those people because you know it's wrong. And you know they're 13. And you know it's not going anywhere but the recess. Right? But when it's the Lord, that should be an example to everyone of what a real relationship looks like and what real commitment looks like. Not that you ignore others and make them feel unimportant or less important, but because your relationship with him is so strong, your other relationships will grow and become stronger. So it's the opposite of your earthly relationships. If someone gets a boyfriend and girlfriend and they're in junior high and high school and it starts to consume them, it actually takes them away from you because that's where their focus is. But when your focus is on the Lord and you're so intimately connected with him, because his heart beats for others, it's going to draw other people to you. And you're going to reach out to other people because it's about others. It's not about yourself. It's not an exclusive relationship. Your relationship with the Lord is inclusive. It includes other people. It is supposed to include as many people as possible. That's your goal with the relationship with the Lord. Now, call us a mythbuster, but the Lord is love. And because of that, love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. God loved so much that he gave his only son. That means he sent his son to die. That doesn't feel good. Could you imagine your mom and dad deciding to give you as a sacrifice? There's a story in the Bible that we've read about and talked about. That's not a good feeling for you or your parents. So love's not a feeling, because if it was a feeling, he wouldn't have felt like doing that. But it was a choice, because he knew that by doing that, it would save the world. And it would change our opinion of love forever. So love's not a feeling, and love's not emotion. It's a choice. And the God's definition of love and true love comes from knowing him intimately. So how do you receive love? It's not a trick question.
Through people that God puts in your life.
Yes, through people who God puts in your life. How else do you receive love?
Reading his book.
Heather? By receiving him. How do you do that?
With your mouth.
So your words?
Yes.
Okay. So I receive him. I receive love himself by faith, right? Because I don't see him. With my physical eyes right now, I don't see him. But I receive him by faith. And I believe in my heart, because I have to believe in my heart in order to confess with my mouth. Right? So I'm believing by faith that I have a relationship with him. Now, faith without works is dead. So you have to have an action to back up your words. So I have a relationship with him, and that's proven by what I believe, but no one can see what I believe in my heart. I have to be able to say it and do it. Have you ever skipped a meal before?
Yes.
No. All right. Well, for those of you who have, ever skipped a meal before and just been starving, skipped a few meals or fasted, and you are ravenous? Give me some food. I don't care what it is. Feed me now, right? It affects you physically. It affects you mentally. It affects you emotionally. You've become tired, slow, and cranky. When you have not eaten, it affects you, right? Most of you take time to eat. And if you've skipped a meal, you take more time to eat to make up for it, right? So the same is true with your spirituality. I hear people talking about being empty, far away from God, not being close to him, unable to feel him. Well, when was the last time you had a well-balanced meal spiritually? When was the last time you fed yourself, fed your spirit? Because the moment that you start to feel hungry and empty and withdrawn, it's probably a sign that you are hungry for more of him. But if you continue to starve that, you will start to feel the effects of it, which is like I listed earlier. You will start to feel withdrawn. You will start to feel empty. You will start to feel tired. You will start to feel far away because you are not connected to your source. Now, I'm not just giving this example of a well-balanced diet spiritually because it's, you know, sounds like a cool analogy. But if you don't feed your spirit will not grow, and you will feel the effects of it. And I'm not just using this as a metaphor. Turn to John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He literally satisfies you. And I don't just mean, oh, he satisfies you, you won't be hungry anymore. Literally. He is the only thing that can satisfy you. And I didn't understand the fullness of this scripture until I did a fast a few years ago. And it wasn't just not watching TV. It was literally a vegetable fast. And through that fast, I learned that my satisfaction truly came from him. Because I wasn't fulfilling any other craving I had. I wasn't watching TV during that time. I wasn't playing video games. I wasn't reading secular books. I spent my free time with the Lord. And my meal time was real quick, because it doesn't take long to get a few vegetables down that you don't feel like eating. And through that time with him, I learned that I craved him more. The more I spent with him, the more I wanted of him. Ever had a new friend and you just get so excited to hang out with them and you just want to keep hanging out with them and pretty soon they're like your BFF?
Yep. Yes.
But you didn't know that until you started to spend time with them. It's a choice. It was a choice to put down everything else and only eat vegetables. It was a choice to pick up my Bible instead of turn on the TV. And I'm not saying that we all have to do a fast right now to starve everything in our lives, but it is truly the real deal that he is the only thing that satisfies you. It says in Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" You must literally feed on the word of God. It was during that fast, the Lord didn't change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I changed. My heart changed. My desire changed. My focus changed. And when your focus changes, that's when you have the ability to reprioritize, to redirect. And so when you feed on literally him, when you're faint, you become strong. When you're weak, you start to feel powerful. And that same thing will happen to you spiritually. Just like you get energy from real food, you will get energy from spending time with him. Let me review real quick. By faith, I believe in the Lord, and therefore I have a relationship with him because I'm verbally committing to it. And then you have to put action behind it, right? So then we take action to spend time with him. Our words and our actions should line up with our commitments. So you guys defined love earlier, and you said it was a commitment. Compare this to a romantic relationship real quick. It's still by faith that you believe someone loves you. Because you physically have the person, but they say, "I love you." So let's say we have a relationship and they say, "I want to be in a relationship with you. I love you." But they walk away and you never see them again. Is that a real relationship?
No.
No. So what would make it a relationship? Spending time together, talking, communicating, showing affection. So the same would be true with the Lord. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that you love him and you want him in your life, are your actions showing it? Are you putting him first place? Are you spending time with him? Are you communicating with him? Or do you only go to him when you need something? Or when you think he did something wrong? This didn't happen, and you said it would. Have you ever had those moments? It says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and his promises are true. So he won't break a promise with you. So those moments when you feel like he's far away, it's not him that's moved, because he says, "I will never leave you." So how do you move closer to him? Not a rhetorical question. Spend time with him. How do you spend time with the Lord? How do you have a relationship with someone? Listen to what he says. Read it. Talk to him. How often? Every day. How about every, it says pray without ceasing. Could you imagine? I mean, it says to, but could you imagine? I mean, it's kind of like that relationship that we talked about. How you just always want to be with them and you are consumed by them and in awe of them. You don't know that until you start to spend time with that person. You don't find out how much you love them or things about them until you start to spend time with them. So all those floods of emotion and feelings and intrigue doesn't come off of the first hello. It comes off of a choice to get to know this person, and then you start to find out more, which then comes the stronger feelings. Am I right? So the same is true with the Lord. Some of you are like, "Well, it doesn't sound as fun. I'd rather go do this." It's a choice. But the moment you make that choice, it will be the best choice, bless you, that you could ever make. How we talked about showing him love. Turn with me to Matthew 6:33. We talked about how to show love, commitment, time. But there's many other ways to show it. And it says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." It says, seek the kingdom above all else. What's all?
Everything.
Everything.
That isn't God.
All. And then he will give you everything you need. Many times we focus on our needs and our wants to satisfy us. We go straight to I'm hungry, give me food. I'm lonely, give me a person to show me love. You have a need, you go directly for the fulfillment. But the word distinctly directs us to go to him first and those needs will be met. You don't go to the need to fulfill the desire. You go to him to fulfill the need and the desire. When it says, seek him above all else, nothing will satisfy but him. Nothing equals no thing. There is no thing that will satisfy you like he does. And when I say no thing, I mean nothing. In pre-service prayer, Pastor Greg and I, we were talking, and he grabbed the mic, and he said, nothing will satisfy you like the love of the Father. And I said, what about Pastor Heather? And he said, nothing will satisfy me but the love of the Father. You can ask any married person in here. Yes, they have another level of love that we don't have. But even that person that they're married to is not going to meet their needs like the Lord can. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, they cannot meet their needs. They are not capable. A human is not capable of loving you like the Father can love you. But we watch these movies that show us about someone who's having a miserable day, a miserable life, and suddenly, like David said, Prince Charming comes along and all of their problems disappear and life is perfect because they found true love. Now, while that God wants to give you a love story and it will bring you joy, it will not completely satisfy you. It's false. I am. I'm single right now, okay? I could be, but I am. Single. Tomorrow, if I woke up and there was a husband right next to me, I would be the same person today as I am tomorrow. Married, of course. I said a husband. It's not like, anyway. Point being, the things I dealt with today, the thoughts that I had to battle, the insecurities I had to deal with, the problems that I have, they will all still be there tomorrow, and he will not solve them. He will not solve them. Oh, but after I get married, then I'll have kids, and then I'll be happier. Waking up tomorrow with a husband and a baby crying will not make me any happier tomorrow than I am right now. I have to be completely content, completely satisfied and fulfilled in my relationship with him before I can be satisfied in any other relationship in my life. And if I'm not satisfied in a relationship right now, whether it's my family or my friends, it's not that person's fault. It's directly connected to how much time I'm spending with the Father. My level of relationship with him is going to determine the strength of relationship with my friends and family. But nothing's going to satisfy. And the same is true for our needs as it is for our desires. It says in Psalms 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. However, in that verse it says, delight yourself in him first. Delight in him. Not to get something, but for the pure form of loving him. Being in a relationship with him. Too often we focus on the adding to the desires part. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You kind of bypass the whole, what's my part? My part isn't to give me the desires of my heart. My part is to delight in him, to trust him. And like the verse before that, seek him first above all else. And then he will give you everything you need. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. Too often we focus directly on seeking that desire, seeking that need, and we bypass people in the process. We bypass him in the process because we're a gimme, gimme, gimme generation. I want it fast. I want it now. And then when you get it, you want something else. It will not satisfy. It will not. It cannot. Danny, if I could have my little object lesson, my cool little toy here. They're like, what is that? Thank you. Okay, So what I have here are shapes, right? Okay, so have you ever heard that cheesy song, "There's a God-shaped hole in all of us"? Ever heard that?
That's cheesy.
Okay, this song is "The Words Are Not." Can you bear with me here? Okay, you know the song, okay? Take cheesy out. You know the song? No. Okay, well, anyway, there's a song, and it says there's a God-shaped hole in all of us that only he can fill. That's the lyrics for you. Now, bear with me with my preschool demonstration here, but I have a bunch of shapes right here. There is a God-shaped hole in you that only he can fill. But it is until you fill that hole with him, will you be able to fill anything else? Or, no? No? You can fill everything else and be satisfied? Because there'd still be a hole, right? Okay. So can I, this is a circle. Okay, we're going back to preschool here. This is a circle. Can the circle fit in the star hole? No. So my boyfriend can't fit in the God hole, right? My love of football can't fulfill my God hole. It can. Okay, we'll talk later. My love of food can't fit in the God hole. No? My addiction will not fulfill my God hole, right? We have so many things in our lives that we try to get and to fill our lives with, thinking it's going to make us satisfied, thinking it's going to make us happier, but it's not going to. And I'm not doing this as a discouragement to you. It's to really paint a picture of there is nothing, no thing that will satisfy you. And you can watch those chick flicks and those Prince Charming movies that tell you that life is bliss when you're in love. And I've seen great testimony and stories of it. I've also walked some friends through some not so blissful relationships that ended in a divorce court. Getting married didn't solve her life. It actually caused more problems. And it's not until you talk to her now that she would say she's in the best place of her life because she's totally relying on the Father. Because she finally realized that that guy wasn't what God had for her. He wasn't God's best. And she was trying to fill the hole in her life with him. And when she let the Lord completely fill her, all of her insecurities, all of her desires, now she can tell you she's at a complete and whole place where she could get into a relationship and not look to that person to fulfill her needs, but look to that person to love them. Not to take from them, but to love them unconditionally. And that's the love of the Father. When you seek the desires and the needs out of him, you'll remain unfulfilled until you put him first. And it's not until the point that you are truly satisfied with him can you truly be satisfied with anyone else or anything else in your life. None of those things are going to satisfy. Relationships won't satisfy. Food won't satisfy. Worldly temptations won't satisfy. As enticing and cool as something sounds to you, the moment you achieve it or have it, you will either have the pain of the sin that comes with it, or you will have the disappointment realizing it's not what it was cracked up to be. And I hope, if the band can come up, I hope that you would take my word for that and not go out and experiment and try to fill your void with different things. There's a series of messages that I've prepared to share with you in the next month or so. And I've been thinking about what are the most important things I could tell you. If I could tell you one thing, and this was my last night to tell you something, what would that one thing be? A goodbye. No. This is not a goodbye. But I'm emphasizing the point. If there is one thing, the main thing that I could tell you about to emphasize to you, that would be the love of the Father. There's one thing that I learned in this last summer that I'll never forget, ever. It was like one of those defining moments in your life where you think about everything as being true and real, and then you have that revelation of the Father's love, and none of it matters anymore. And what I realized was that until I allow him to be first place in my life, until I allow him to be everything that I need, I will never be happy with anything or anyone. It's kind of like if you make a cake. He is the cake. He is the substance of your life. And all those desires you want are adding to the cake. But if you only have the icing, there's not much to put it on. There's not much to enjoy. But when those other things are added to the cake, then it all seems like a perfect piece, right? There's some people who like frosting, and there's some people that like cake. But a cake is really the actual cake made with batter and then icing on top. But so many times we go straight for the icing, forget about the cake. And that's not what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to have everything, but it starts with seeking him first. The one scripture he's been showing me and continually reminding me of to let go and let God is Psalms 37:7. And it's just the first part of the verse. It says, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act." I had to take a chill pill recently. I had to stop taking control of everything around me. I realized that I wanted to grab a hold of things in the natural so fiercely that I would do anything to get what I wanted. And it wasn't until I realized that he's what I actually needed. And out of his love for me, he's going to give me those things I want. But I had to let go. Even then, I didn't seek my own desires. I had to seek him. I still had those desires, but I wasn't out to get him. I was out to get them. I was out to get him. And it seems counterproductive. If you want something, you should act on it. If you have something, you shouldn't let go of it. But it's when you truly let go that you're able to receive all that he has for you. It's at the point that you know you aren't in control when he brings things to pass without your help. And that's what he wants you to do. It's during the times of pursuing him that you can receive more than you ever knew you even needed or wanted, because you're looking at him to satisfy it and you're looking at him to bring those things to pass. You have limited vision. You only see the here and the now, but he sees beyond all that. So he knows what you need beyond that current craving right now. He knows what you need beyond that current insecurity. He knows everything. But he's just asking you, do you trust me? Seek me. I have all the answers. I have all your wants. I have all your desires. Seek me. And I got to a place this summer. I was laying in my bed, and I'll remember the day. It was August 19th. And I was laying there, and I was crying out to the Lord, and I was like, I don't know what to do. I thought I had what I wanted. I thought everything was falling into place. Why isn't this happening the way I thought it was? And he said, Jen, until you let go of everything that you think you want and seek me, will you truly be able to enjoy any of those things you had? And so it was at that point I was laying in my bed and I said, Lord, I give it all. I will give up everything I have. Everything. All my money, all my belongings, titles, relationships. I will give everything up to put you first, to know what true love is. And it brings me to tears to talk about it, because you spend a lifetime trying to fill these voids, thinking you know what you want. But it's not until you surrender everything to him can he actually work with you. If I'm holding on to something, he doesn't have it. And it sounds, like I said, counterproductive to give him something you want so badly. But when you give it up and you let go of it, he's going to give it to you on a higher level than you could ever imagine. It's going to be better and bigger than you ever thought, because when it comes to you, it comes from him. Not from your own work, not from your own strength, but it comes from him. And so it was during this time that I learned what that scripture said, to be still in the presence of the Lord. And ever since August 19th, I have pursued the presence of the Lord. I haven't pursued my desires. I haven't pursued my needs. I've actually given away more things in the last 2 months than I ever have in my entire life, of value anyway. And it was during that time, as soon as I found an attachment to something, I'd give it away. The other night, I gave my bed away. And that was probably the thing of biggest value that I have right now. And I was saving it up to sell, and it would give me quite a bit of money. And I was laying there and I thought, why am I holding on to this? Because I can get money out of it. I'm not taking it with me when I move. It does not fit in a Honda Civic. So I planned to sell it. And the Lord said, why are you holding on to this? And I was like, because this mattress equals this X amount of dollars. And he's like, so you're your provider? You're your source? And I was like, oh man, I am looking at this thing as something that can provide for me. So last night I sewed it. I went to my friend's house. I couldn't carry the mattress with me, so I folded up like the little picture of it. And I gave it to her, and she's been believing for a mattress. And it brought her to tears that I would give her a mattress. Because in her life, she had so much happen to her in the last year that she too had to give her bed up, and it wasn't because she wanted to. And so when she got that mattress, she got so excited on the inside. I asked the Lord this week, Jen, to show me how much he loved me. And then today you gave me this. And so it shows me the Lord's providing for me. And all the Lord told me was give this to her and tell her that my grace is sufficient and I supply all her needs. That's all you're supposed to tell her. And it was through letting go of something, and that's just an object. I was driving away from being with her last night. I was so excited that I didn't have a mattress anymore because it was seeing the Lord blessing someone. It was seeing me letting go of something that I thought could help me in a way and trusting him to bring my needs to pass. So what does this have to do with his presence? When you let go of everything, and I'm not telling you to go home and give away all your belongings. I'm not telling you to break off every relationship. But I am telling you, until you put him above all of those things, are you going to be able to fully enjoy those things? They might bring some joy right now, but you don't know the purest joy until you know him in his presence. It says, in his presence, you will receive fullness of joy. That's Psalm 16:11. Times of refreshing, Acts 3:20. Protection, Psalms 31:21. It's in his presence that you actually receive things that you can't tangibly have. But they mean more than anything that you could own or buy. And how do you enter his presence? Three things. Thanksgiving. Psalms 104. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. I don't care if I don't have a mattress. I thank the Lord that he knows my needs and he's providing for them daily. I don't care that I don't know where I'm going to work next year when I move, because he knows where I'm going to work. So I thank him for that job that he's already provided. I thank him for that mattress when I get there. I thank him for the friendships and the relationships and the new church. I trust him with where he's told me to go. But I have to thank him right now when it doesn't look like I have all the answers. Because this is the same attitude I better have when I receive those. And if I don't have a good attitude now, I'm not going to receive those with a good attitude. So I enter his presence with thanksgiving. How else do you enter his presence? You call upon him. Psalms 145:18. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him, he is truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries for help, and he will rescue them. How else do you enter the presence of the Lord? Draw near to him. Yes, you take the first step. Because it says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. So if you feel distant from him, take a step closer because he's right where you left him. He's right there. It says in James 4:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take some time to come close to God. When you take the focus off your circumstance, off of yourself, and you focus on him, him alone, you will discover your true love. You will discover what it means to have a first love. So as the band begins to play a song for us, I want you guys to enter into this time of worship. Don't just look at them to perform, but look up to him. If you have to spread out, if you have to lay down in the back, if you have to kneel where you're at, this is an opportunity for you to draw close to the Lord, and he will respond to you.